have, in case you don't know, we have a new sound booth that is coming online today, and a new sound board. So we're working on volume levels for the first time, and we'll get that worked out. We really do appreciate the guys who have worked so many, literally hundreds of hours during this transition. Mark Jaton and Robert Slusser, you might turn it down just a little bit, guys, have literally put in hundreds and hundreds of hours in this transition. And we really do appreciate them doing that. And I would be remiss if I didn't also recognize Ken Purvis and Tim Riggs for having put in an equal number of hours as we were upgrading and updating our kitchen. We really do appreciate these guys. I mean, every time I came down here on weekends, they were spending their weekends for literally for months, spending every weekend here working those details out. So we really do appreciate them and the ministry that they provide us as a congregation and the service to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing, and by the way, let me add my word of Happy Mother's Day. And if you haven't called your mother today, then make sure you do that before the day is out. We are continuing a series in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down, and when his disciples came to him, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Those who, first of all, are spiritual beggars. Secondly, those who recognize that condition and are mournful about it, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who develop the proper response to that, meekness, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who, realizing our spiritual beggarliness, realize how desperately we need God's righteousness and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. What are the citizens of heaven's kingdom like? Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, craving God's righteousness, craving righteous living. And these are, if you'll stop and analyze it, these are matters of the heart. These first four. Look at them. Think about it. These are matters of the heart. These are matters of character. They're what you are, not what you do. You can do without being. Christianity is not simply a matter of controlling our action, but rather developing a right heart, a right attitude that will produce right actions. And this is a message of the first four Beatitudes. The next four are right actions that come only as a result of a right attitude. First four. What does it mean, happy are the merciful? Well, does it mean that if you're merciful to everybody, then everybody's going to be merciful to you? They're going to reciprocate? Well, is that the way it works? I mean, let's just be real about it. Is that the way it works? Look at the Roman society at the time that this was written. Roman philosopher said, mercy is the disease of the soul. They glorified justice, courage, discipline, power. They looked down on mercy. A newborn child, a wife, a slave could be killed without recourse. Well, does it work in our own society? I remember as a teenage boy when I went to work offshore, one of the things in preparation for going offshore was I was on my way out to the rig for the first time. They were cluing me in about what it was going to be like out there. And I don't remember much that was said. I remember one thing. They said, leave your pity at the dock. I didn't understand that. Before my time working out there was up, I understood. Leave your pity at the dock. Did it work in Jewish society? Well, go back and look at Jesus and the adulterous woman. He had mercy on her, didn't he? What did people say about it? Look at Jesus and the tax collector. Jesus and the children. Jesus and the sick. Jesus was the most merciful man that ever lived. What did he receive as a result of that? Hatred and the cross. You see, mercy, as is being discussed here in the Beatitudes, is not some human virtue that brings its own reward. What does it mean, then? Well, in a word, simply, if you're merciful to others, God will be merciful to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Mercy. Compassion in action. Actively being compassionate. It's not a feeling, but an action. It's like agape love, and we've struggled with that for a long time. It's not a feeling. It is an action. This noun form is used only one other time. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's talking about Jesus as our high priest. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Is that a feeling or is that an action? It's an action, isn't it? And so we're talking about something, not just an attitude. Certainly we talked about the attitude of the first four that now comes to bringing an action. In a bit fuller explanation, and I have to tell you this. This sermon's for me today, okay? It's because I like it, all right? If you like it, that's great. But I like contrasting concepts. I like to look at things and lay them side by side. This is one of my favorite things to do. A lot of people like to work crossword puzzles, do a lot of different things, have word games. This is what I like to do. Look at word concepts in the New Testament and compare them with one another and see how they relate to one another. And so, in order to help us understand mercy, I'd like to relate it to some other qualities that we find in the Bible. First of all, mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness, and let's talk about the relationship between the two. Forgiveness is a manifestation of mercy. Now, you're going to have to give me your mind. If you're half asleep, then sit up and slap yourself on the side of the face. You're going to have to give me your mind on this, all right? Titus chapter 3, verse 5, according to his mercy, he has saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. It is God's mercy which caused him to save us. Mercy underlies forgiveness. It is behind forgiveness. Mercy is the source of forgiveness. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving even though we have rebelled against him. Our scripture reading that we had a little bit earlier in Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Forgiveness, no. Forgiveness is not the only expression of mercy. It is an expression of mercy. But there are other ways that mercy expresses itself. Mercy is bigger than forgiveness. Mercy always deals with a need. Mercy always deals with a problem. And forgiveness is not the only need that man has. It may be the greatest need, but it's not the only need that man has. So mercy is bigger than forgiveness. And then secondly, how about contrasting mercy and love? Just as forgiveness flows out of mercy, so mercy flows out of love. Why has God been merciful? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us. God is merciful to us because he loves us. And so love is behind mercy or underlies mercy. Note the progression here. God loves us, God is merciful to us, and consequently God is forgiving to us. They go in that order. Love is behind mercy. And so love is bigger than mercy. Remember, mercy presupposes a problem. Blessed are the merciful. You're dealing with someone who's in trouble when you talk about mercy. But love can act when there is no problem. Mercy is the physician, but love's the friend. Love is constant. Mercy is reserved for times of trouble. Well, can we go a step deeper? Let's see. How about mercy and grace? We've talked about this one some, haven't we? Are they the same? Well, many people use them interchangeably. Mercy deals with need. It offers relief and release of punishment. Mercy deals always with consequences. Grace deals with the immediate problem. Mercy deals with the immediate problem, and grace removes the whole problem. It doesn't just deal with the consequences. Mercy removes the consequences. Mercy says, no hell. Grace says, heaven. See the difference? One deals with not suffering the negative consequences. The other deals with the positive. Mercy relieves the negative. Grace provides the positive. Think about the Good Samaritan. Mercy salved and bound his wounds. But grace purchased him a better place to live. It did more than relieve the immediate problem. It provided the solution to his life. It helped him stay out of the problem. And you know what? God offers it all. He offers it all. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, listen carefully. But because of his great love for us, there's the basis. God, who is rich in mercy, there's the next step, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up together with him and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparably great riches of his grace. It's all right there. And they're built on one another. And it starts with love. Can we go one more step? Can you stand one more? How about mercy and justice? And I really like this one. I really think that this one is crucial for our time. Mercy, think with me a moment. Mercy and justice. Mercy usually sets aside justice. Or justice sets aside mercy. They don't fit in the same bucket, do they? They're mutually exclusive. You deserve so-and-so, but I'll give you so-and-so. You deserve hell, but I'll give you heaven. There's justice. You deserve hell, but I'll give you heaven. And there's mercy. They're at opposite poles. They repel each other. Turn me down just a little bit, if you would. Mercy ignores justice. Justice ignores mercy. You still with me? We normally have to choose one or the other. And if you'll stop and analyze this is a little insight into human nature here. There are some people that are predisposed toward justice. I mean, they want everybody else to get what they got coming. And that, there's a certain personality that goes with that, a certain mindset. And whenever I want what I've got coming, it's something good. It's not something bad. Whenever I want justice for me, then it's something I feel like I've been shortchanged. But when I want justice for you, I feel like you haven't been punished enough. Okay? But there's one type of person that tends toward justice. There's another type of person that tends toward mercy. And tends to ignore. One tends to ignore the other. And so, How, if they're mutually exclusive, and they are, how can God be both merciful and just? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 26 provides the answer to that, but I'm not going to go there today. I want to go a little bit different route, a little bit different explanation to hopefully say the same thing. Can we just say, well, because I love you so much, I'm going to forgive you for everything you've done? Well, you can if you ignore justice. You with me? But God is just. And we have forgotten that. In the United States of America today, we have forgotten that. Even in many religious circles, we've forgotten that God is just. We have chosen mercy, in many cases, religiously, over God's justice, over righteousness. But with God, God must be just. He must be righteous. Every single solitary sin that has ever been committed in the whole world, in every age, will be adequately punished. Justice will be served. Either by, and here's where we begin to understand what God has done. It's going to be served. It's going to be punished either the offender or a redeemer. It's going to be punished by his substitutionary death. And I've said this almost every time I come to this point in teaching or preaching. I don't mean to be condescending about it, but Islam has no redeemer. It is all justice. And what you see, whether it's true justice or not, I'm just saying it's all justice. There's no mercy because there's no redeemer. There is no grace. There can be no grace. There can be no mercy. Only if you ignore justice. But law demands justice. So God can and has only ever extended mercy when justice has been satisfied. He has never extended mercy apart from the satisfying of justice. God's mercy is not some foolish sentimentality that excuses sin. We've got too much of that. People wanting mercy without dealing with God's justice. If there's no repentance and acceptance of God's truth and obedience in response to his sacrifice, there can be no true mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13, for judgment will be without mercy to one who shows no mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Sounds a lot alike, doesn't it? Why should I be merciful? Because God's been merciful to me. And because I want God to be merciful to me. I don't want what I've got coming when I stand before God in judgment. I want mercy. I want to not be punished for my sins. I want Jesus Christ to have been punished for my sins. And that's what Christianity is all about. God offers you the opportunity for someone else to be punished for your sins, and justice is served. And now God offers you mercy. And even beyond that, he'll offer you grace. No, when my children come to me and admit wrongdoing whenever they were at home and they were small, they came to me and they admitted doing wrong and they asked for my forgiveness. You know what they got, don't you? They got mercy. But you know what? They tried to hide the truth and blame somebody else. You know what they got? They got justice. When you stand before God, you're going to get justice, you're going to get mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who don't hold everybody else's feet in the fire and make everybody else pay all the consequences that they should. Because God's not going to make you pay all the consequences that you should. God's going to be merciful to you. Well, I like the way he opens up this lesson. This is just his introduction. Here's our question this morning, by way of application. Has God been merciful to you? In case you don't know it, the very fact that you're here means that God's been merciful to you. He should have taken you out. And He should have taken me out. He punished our sins when we sinned. This would be an empty place, wouldn't it? God's been merciful to me. And so it would behoove me, because in view of God's mercy, to be merciful to others. And in view of the fact that when I stand before God, I don't want to be punished for my sin. Blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone will obtain mercy. I don't know what your attitude is. I don't know what your actions of your life are. But I know this. If you'll listen to what Jesus has to say, it'll change your life. It'll make you a lot different person than you are. And that's exactly what He's trying to do. And so if this morning as you look into your life and see that there is, that you've been harsh on people, you see you've been demanding on people, you see you've wanted other people to get punishment that they had